Now, before we look at God's word together, let us just come before him in prayer and ask that he would help us to just learn a few truths from his word that may be encouraging to us tonight. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have the means to be able to meet as the body of Christ, Lord. Though we be apart, we know that thou art still blessing us, Lord, that thou art still working in us. And Lord, we just pray that as we come to look to thy word this evening, Lord, that you would pin some more truths to our hearts, Lord, so that we may better serve thee, Lord, better hold on to thee in times such as this. And may we be edified as we come now, Lord. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the verse that I particularly wanted to look at this evening was Romans 8 verses 35 to 37, and I'm just going to reread those for you. And it says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the subject that I wanted to look at this evening was the believer's victory over the world. The believer's victory over the world. And I think it's safe to say at the moment that we are living in a time which is quite unique, especially in my lifetime anyway, that there has been more cause for distress and concern more than any other time that I have personally remembered. Just a brief overview over the last few months. I just want to give you an account of some of the things that we've experienced around the world. So in January, we found that Australia announced a state of emergency with bushfires destroying 46 million acres of land. Nearly 6,000 buildings were destroyed, and over a billion animals are estimated to have died, and around 34 people perishing in those fires as well. We found tension between the US and Iran flared as the US conducted an airstrike which killed an Iranian general, and we had the threat of war after that. And then we see the start of the coronavirus pandemic growing in momentum in China. As a result of this, stock markets have crashed, businesses are going under. We see countries one by one entering lockdown as this virus is spreading across the world. In other parts of the world, in Eastern Africa and Southern Asia, we've seen hundreds of billions, and that's a literal, I'm not exaggerating here, hundreds of billions of locusts sweeping across East Africa and Southern Asia, destroying and decimating farmlands and causing famine in those areas as well. We've had flooding in our country, destroying of homes, and not to mention the personal trials that we continue to bear ourselves. We are truly in a time of trial here, and like verse 35, as was read earlier, we are surely living in times of tribulation, distress, persecution and famine. But yet we are described as more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I just wanted to focus this evening on how we are more than conquerors. Just a few aspects on how we have the victory despite these times that we're living in at the moment. Firstly, I want to look at faith. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we're told here that it's faith that helps us to overcome the world. And in like times like this, we can be so easily overwhelmed, so easily burdened with the troubles that we see all around us. And it's times like this that our faith is most put to the test. And so really a call to ourselves is, how is our faith? What does our faith look like in times such as this? Are we walking by faith, or are we walking by sight? Are we walking according to what the word tells us, or are we acting in such a manner that the things around us are causing us to change our attitude? You see, we need to be on guard as to what is filling our hearts, and that our faith is continually being built up on the word of God. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so it's the word of God that we need to be focusing on more than ever in times such as this. You know, we have no excuse. We are at home for hours on end, and we have no excuse. Arthur Pink, in his book, The Sovereignty of God, he challenges the reader this way. He says, are our thoughts formed, actions regulated, are our lives moulded by the Holy Scriptures? And, you know, when I look at this question, I have to be honest with myself, and through the trials that I've been through and that we're experiencing now, I can honestly say that no, my thoughts are not formed and my actions are not regulated and my life is not as moulded by the Holy Scriptures as it should be. And this is the self-regulation that we have to be careful about. We see the effects of psychology, of what enters our mind. In World War II, psychological weapons were used to devastate the enemy morale. As I was going through ammunition technician training, we learned about these shells that were used, that they were fired above the enemy. And as they travelled on top of the enemy position, they would disperse leaflets overhead, and they would fall to the ground. And the idea was that the enemy would pick up these leaflets, and on them they would have messages such as, you know, you're surrounded, or you have been abandoned. And this would have a deep impact on the effectiveness of a soldier. You know, just by altering his mind slightly, he could change from someone who was full of valour and vigour to do his role to someone who is helpless and has lost his mind in the face of adversity. So we see the effectiveness that the information that goes into our minds has on us. And it's the same with our Christian walks. What information is shaping us today? You know, how much information of this coronavirus is causing us to run to the hills? It's causing us to panic, to abandon our posts like a soldier. Is the death toll that we're seeing every day, is that causing us to fear? Or are we looking at the promises of God and his word to us? Are we seeking his face daily? Are we looking to him, bringing our petitions to him in prayer? You see, this is what we have to be careful of. You see, the enemy wants us more than ever to turn and run. And as Spurgeon says, there's no spiritual armour on your back. To run is a very dangerous position for us as Christians. Those famous words in Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9. And it says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, you could say there are many things which are true, honest and just, but I believe there's only one thing which is all of these things, and that's the word of God. Only the word of God is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, has virtue and is praiseworthy. And if we dwell on these things, then we have that promise that the God of peace will be with us. This is his word. You see, faith is our shield in our warfare, is our defence when the blows come toward us. It allowed the early church to stand up against the might of Rome, you know, with just a few fishermen. With all their power, they could not diminish the word of God because of their faith. You know, it allowed men during the Reformation to stand against the Catholic Church in fear of death. But they knew the truth, and they had faith in the truth. And this is the power of faith that we have and can have. So we need to exercise faith. Secondly, I wanted to look at all things working together for good. So we have faith, and now all things working together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We must remember that God is still on the throne, that his sovereignty is playing out this role according to his will. Nothing deviates from it. Nothing is out of his control. All things come to pass by him and through him. And it's so easy for us to forget this in times of trouble, in times of peril, when we're going through dark times of our own. And yes, we understand that we don't understand God. You know, there are a lot in God's sovereign dealings that sometimes stagger and confound us. We don't understand. And we must never, never, like the atheists say, a good God would never do this. But instead, like the psalmist say, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. You know, we can never understand God's ways. We know that his ways are higher than our ways. And you could say that to want to know his ways is like the original sin. You know, when the fruit was taken, it was the desire to have the knowledge like God. And this isn't a position that we should be after. So we know that God's ways are above our ways. And we have no place to question him. And really, when we understand God, we know of his divine attributes. We know that he is just. The question on our lips should be, why doesn't this happen more often? But no, God is merciful to us because we're not constantly afflicted. We enjoy his mercies every day. But despite the challenges that we go through, we are still assured in Romans 8 verse 28 that all things are working together for good. As I was studying for this, I was reminded of the account of Joseph and his brothers. Towards the end of the account of Joseph's life, in Genesis 50, 19 to 20, we find that Jacob has died and Joseph's brothers are living in fear because they believe that Joseph is going to repay them for the evil that they did unto him, for selling him into slavery and disowning him. Genesis 50, 19 to 20, and it says this, And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. We know the account of Joseph. We know that he was well acquainted with trials. We see the ups and downs that he goes through. And to the worldly man, that they were evil dealings. A worldly man would look at Joseph in prison, in the pit, and they would say, God has disowned him. These are evil dealings that have been dealt to him. But as we read the whole account, we see the unveiling will of God, and that is to bring to pass the saving of many people, as was said in verse 20. The power of God is often manifest in the difficulties of man, and may we never be people who say, what good is this trial to me, and what good is this for? Whether it be a trial to conform us to his image, it could be to sanctify us. You know, the sharpest tools are needed to make the finest jewelry. The hottest furnace are needed to make the purest gold. And we know that this is the way that God brings us nearer to him. When we feel like there's nothing else but to throw ourselves at the feet of the cross, this is how God works in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son, in that sanctifying work in our lives. Or it could be the testimony seen through onlookers, seeing you in a Christian faith going through such trial. They see the strength that we have and the faith that we have on a loving God. And that's a testimony in itself. Seeds of faith sown into other people through the testimony of those under trial at the moment. Or it could be even the prayer that has ascended to the throne of grace by those who love us as they see us going through trials. You know, this is all praise to God. We read in Revelation of the prayers ascending and it being pleasing to God. All these things working together for good, for God's glory. We can be sure that God's will is to save much people alive, as was said in Genesis, in his plan of redemption. All these trials, all these difficulties, all working together so that God can be glorified through the saving of souls. And there we have all things working together for good. Thirdly, I want to look at In our verse, we find that we have the victory through Jesus. Verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you look at John 16, we find Jesus speaking of our life, and he likens it to childbirth. We find that we have absolute sorrow and pain to contend with in this life. But the resulting joy, the joy of new life to come, well, we know, as women seem to continue to have children, we know that it's worth it. And the comparison to our Christian lives and our spiritual lives is infinitely bigger. The sorrow to contend with now is nothing compared to the joy that we will have to come. So we are warned to expect all manner of difficulties. You know, it should be no surprise to us who are faithful Christians that difficulties will come. And we should never expect us to have an easy ride. You know, Jesus tells us that we are to pick up our cross. But in the later verses of John 16, we find these words from our Saviour, the most comforting words. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Sounds familiar. And shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. We are to be of good cheer because of this. Now, I don't know what depths of tribulation that you are going through. I don't know the pain or anguish or all those feelings that you may be having this evening, but I do know this, that Christ has overcome. He has experienced all these things for us, and yet he sinned not. He has victory over these things. He's waded into your depths and beyond so that you might have peace in this world. So that whatever trials that we are going through, whatever things that are causing us so much pain and anguish, we can say that it is well with my soul, because Christ has overcome the world. And when we have this attitude, this eternal spiritual attitude, whatever the world throws at us should just roll off us like water off a duck's back, because this is not our home. We are just passing through. Our eyes should be continuously set on Christ. The fact that he has overcome the world should be comforting to us. We should be of good cheer. Back in our text, Romans 8, verses 16 to 17 says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Yes, we're suffering now, but we are told that we are joint heirs with Christ. So when we read those verses in John 16, I have overcome the world, that's personal to us now, as children of God. When Christ has overcome the world, we have overcome the world. There is nothing in this world that will pull us away from him, pull us away from his love, that security that we have in our salvation, that assurance that we have. We are joint heirs with Christ. But it also says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. We will suffer, but we've overcome the world through it. Joint heirs of Christ, his victory is our victory. Yes, there is pain now, but Christ has overcome. And now there is a new song for us to sing. Revelations 5, verses 4 to 5. And it says this, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now this verse, every time I read it, just sends shivers down my spine. We are not to weep. You know, we were in a point of absolute desperate situation. All were crying, all were weeping, because it seemed impossible that we would ever be reconciled with God. But weep not, we are told. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. All it takes for us, friends, is to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look to Christ. That's all we have to do, is look to Christ. Remind ourselves of the victory that he has wrought for us in himself as a sacrifice. There was no other way. Christ has done all, and all it takes is for us to behold, to look to Christ. And they sang a new song. The later verses says this, and they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We should have a new song this evening. Whatever our hearts are feeling, there should be a new song within us. That old desperation, that old fear that we had before, when all it takes is for us to behold Christ, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and there will be a new song put in our mouths. It's easy for us to lose this song. But again, I say, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, it's beautiful, but it's so simple, but it's the truth. No longer are we bound by sin. No longer are we fearful of judgment. No longer do we fear what this world has to give us. However the devil may tempt us into renouncing our God, to say that he is no longer good. No, we're no longer bound by this, but we are reconciled. We are loved, forgiven, and this is our victory through Christ. I just want to finish on a few verses from Habakkuk. Habakkuk, if you remember the account, he was pleading with God to do something about the sin and violence that he was seeing around him. And the response of God was that he was going to send the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, if you like, as judgment on the people. And then we see a reply from Habakkuk, and I want to read from chapter 3, starting at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And it said this, and this is after Habakkuk had heard what devastation was about to come. He said, "And when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Here we find that Habakkuk, although he is in a place of torment and fear, his belly was trembling, his lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into his bones. He was in a desperate place. In verse 17 we find that all things that we hold to be a given, to be routine, you know, he's speaking in an agricultural sense. Verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What Habakkuk is saying here is that despite everything that we find is normal, is routine, things that we can expect the fruit to blossom every year, the cattle to reproduce, even if these things no longer continue, and this is what we're experiencing now, if my business stops, if I can't see and have fellowship with my Christian friends, with the body of Christ, if I can't meet my family on Easter Sunday, verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." This is the attitude that we have. This is the new song that we should have as Christians, despite all that's going on in the world. Yes, we can fear, but we need to bring that fear to God And when we do, and when we behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this song will be in our mouths. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He will be our strength, and he will make our feet like hinds' feet, and make me to walk upon mine high places. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the confidence that we can have in thee. We thank you that you have done all, that you have overcome the world, and that we are joint heirs with you. And Lord, when we have this eternal and heavenly attitude, Lord, all the things of this world, the world can roar, it can take away all things, yet we can say that you are the God of my salvation, and that the God is my strength. And Lord, we thank you that these are truths. These aren't just things that are there to make us feel happy when we are in a desperate place, but these are realities, Lord. And that these are realities that we can hold on to, Lord. And we just pray whatever trials that we are experiencing, other than the obvious, Lord, may we take comfort that you have conquered all, Lord. And we just pray that you would keep us safe this week and bless these words. In Jesus' name, amen.